If you take a walk in any pharmacy, just walk through the... One of the biggest things you'll see is indigestion things, everything for indigestion, you know, all kinds of stuff for indigestion. People just don't eat well. But one of the other things, you're going to see a fairly good number of aids for sleeping. The shelves of drugstores have many different types, Somnix and this and that and the other thing. Because people have a hard time either going to sleep or they have a hard time staying asleep. It's a major plague in the United States of America. Failure to get an entire night's sleep for most nights over a period of 1 month means you have chronic insomnia. If you're for 30 days, if you don't get a good night's sleep for 30 days, okay? And chronic insomnia, however, and we're not talking once in a while that you don't get a night's sleep, or, you know, once or twice a month you don't get a night's sleep, or even, you know, four times or five times a month. We're talking the vast majority of times that you don't get a night's sleep. But chronic insomnia, which means the most nights of a month you don't sleep well, affects 10% of the American people. That's close to 40 million people. And it affects those people who are senior citizens, 30% of the senior citizens. 30%, 10% of regular Americans, 30% of senior citizens. And insomnia can take the form unable to sleep, you know, or it can take the form that you get in bed and you wake up after a few hours, you can't get back to sleep. And that can be very frustrating. Missing a night's sleep, having a bad night's sleep once in a while, or several times a month, is not dangerous, particularly dangerous. But chronic insomnia is a serious symptom. It's a symptom of underlying medical disorders. And few things, you know, in life, according to the Bible, few things in the Bible are more praised and more welcomed than a good night's sleep. A working man's sleep is sweet, the Bible says. You know, we'll talk about that in a minute. 50% of insomnia cases are attributed to depression. They're mind things, depression, psychological disorders such as anxiety, stress, grief. 50% of all insomniacs are troubled by, they're either depressed, or they're anxious, or they're stressed, or they have some form of grief. Insomnia can also result from a wide other variety of physical maladies, such as arthritis, asthma, breathing problems. Hypoglycemia is one big major thing of insomnia. Your blood sugar drops because you're eating too many sweets and things, and you don't eat enough protein before you go to bed, and that blood sugar drops, and you wake up. Hyperthyroidism, that is, your thyroid is too active, that keeps you awake. Indigestion does it. Kidney and heart disease does it. Muscle aches do it. Parkinson's disease and generally physical pain. I mean, if you hurt yourself and you got a pain somewhere in your back, in your leg or something, that will keep you awake. Furthermore, too much coffee consumption. One of my clients was asking me, he was telling me that, I said, well, he's nervous a lot and he doesn't sleep well. And I said, well, what's the problem? You know, I mean, do you drink coffee? He said, oh, yeah, I do. You know, I said, well, how much coffee? He said, well, I have, when I start the morning, I go to the Starbucks and I order 6 shots of espresso. And that's how he starts his day. And then he has more after that. And he wonders why he's a little nervous, you know, a little nervous. Jet lag, you can have jet lag. And the use of a number of different drugs, antidepressants, anti-seizure medication, such as Dilantin, the appetite suppressants, Beta blockers lower your power of your heart so that they reduce high blood pressure by just weakening the heart muscle with beta blockers, calcium channel blockers, ACE inhibitors. These are used for high blood pressure, heart ailments. The decongested Sudafed, you know, you've seen Sudafed on that also will keep you awake. and other cold remedies and thyroid hormone replacement and things like that will keep you awake. Now, is it any wonder then that 30% of seniors, because these are the people who take most of these medications, have a hard time sleeping? Also, it's been found that a lack of nutrients, the two minerals, calcium and magnesium, a lack of calcium and magnesium can cause you to wake up after a few hours and not be able to return to sleep. Systemic disorders involving the brain, digestive system, endocrine system, heart, kidneys, lungs, pancreas may also affect be affected by poor nutritional habits and also disturb your sleep. And a major cause in America today is our sedentary lifestyle. People sit. You know, they don't work like they used to. My dad never, I asked Dad, "Dad, do you ever have trouble sleeping?" He said, "No, never had trouble sleeping." He was a working man, you know. He was an electrician. He'd get out there and work. He never had trouble sleeping. He hit the bed. He said, "When I hit the bed, I'm out." And he sleeps. Totals, you know, deep sleep. So our sedentary lifestyle is a major contributor to our sleep disorders. Now, while one or two nights sleep missed is not going to hurt you, and it's, you know, some of these things will happen for short-term periods. You know, I've had a situation where I couldn't sleep two or three nights in a row for anxious or anxiety or stress or something. But after more than 3 days of sleep deprivation, you start to have serious deterioration in overall performance. And it can result even in personality changes. If you don't sleep at all for 3 or 4 days, you're going to have serious troubles. And if it's chronic inadequate sleep will compromise your productivity, it will create problems in relationships, and it will contribute to many, many other health problems. If you're having trouble sleeping also, and particularly if you're overweight, you need to be checked for sleep apnea. Sleep apnea. And especially if you snore, if somebody tells you, you just snore terribly, and you know, you wake up and you're gasping for breath and it wakes you up, that's sleep apnea. And that can, you got to check to see if your snoring is excessive. Some tips to do before you go to sleep. In the evening, here are some things to eat. You can eat bananas, dates, figs, milk, a nut butter, some kind of nut butter like, you know, almond butter or peanut butter, tuna, turkey, whole grain crackers, or yogurt, like a snack before you go to bed, okay? I would watch the dates and figs, though. They have a lot of sugar, and if you have any kind of diabetic problem, and if you can't handle the sugar, be careful with that. Also, eating half a grapefruit seems to be help at bedtime. Psychologists recommend that you do not stay in bed if you are not sleeping. Do not stay in bed. Use your bed for sleeping, not for watching TV, eating, either sleeping or making love, you know, but not for the other things. Don't sit in bed and read. Don't sit in bed and watch TV. Don't sit in bed and do work on your computer and so on. Bed should be for sleeping or for making love. Otherwise, what happens is you become behaviorally conditioned. Every time I get in bed, I have to have the TV on or I can't go to sleep. And if you're used to waking up and just lying there in bed, you become conditioned to that issue. See, conditioning. Behavioral conditioning. So, get up. You can't go up and watch television. Go in the other room. Get up and do something boring, you know, like cleaning out your closets or something. Try not to make too much noise because you maybe have other people. You know, do something boring. You know, I've always wanted to organize this, and here I've been sitting on, you know, good time, and I'm here. I'm lying here doing nothing. Get up and do something. And then come back to bed. Here's one prescription. Get up and do something Come back to bed. If you don't fall asleep within 20 minutes, get up again and stay up awake for another hour. Go ahead and do work, more work, you know, boring work, you know, clean out some shells, dust here in the places you haven't dusted in a while, and do all that stuff. And then stay awake for an hour, come back to bed again. If you don't fall asleep within 20 minutes, get back up again and work for another hour. And believe me, you'll be profited. But I find that if I've done that, I'll come back to bed and sleep. I'll be up for 2 hours and handle a bunch of stuff that I need to do, and then I'll come back to bed and go to sleep. One of the things that helps you to go to sleep is to be able to get up every day at the same time. To get up at the same time. Set your alarm clock to get up regularly. And after a while, I don't need an alarm clock. I get up around 6, 6:15 every day. I just don't need an alarm clock. I just wake up. And that's just about the time I wake up. And Sabbath, I don't sleep in. It's even worse because I wake up a little before 6 because I don't think I finished that sermon just right. And I want to put a little finishing touches, make sure I got that right. And want to end that. So I get up a little earlier. Now, a lack of sleep can result, if you just continuously lose sleep, in serious illness. And it will cause premature aging. So experts recommend between 7 and 9 hours sleep, no less than 6 hours a night for most people. You'll not be able to do well on less than 6 hours. And people on sleeping pills, the people who take sleeping pills regularly, they have found have a 50% more likely to die in accidents. Isn't that funny? You take sleeping pills. Drowsiness causes between 200,000 and 400,000 car accidents. Not deaths, but, you know, just they felt, you know, they just got drowsy and they weren't alert. Bang, they hit somebody, couldn't put in the brake on time, or ran over the sidewalk or something. And it's responsible for drowsiness. And sleeping pills, you know, they're the third most common thing implicated in suicides. Most, you know, women especially like sleeping pills for suicide. I'm just going to take so many sleeping pills and they'll kill me and they'll put me down and shut me off. So they are very, very badly done. And some of them are addictive. You know, the prescription type like Ambien is addictive. Some of these benzo in the form of like tranquilizers, and they're very addictive. They make you sleepy, and they drug you, and you feel like you're going to go to sleep, but you're drugged, and you may not get the full type of sleep. There are different stages of sleep. You know, I'm sure you've heard this in time past if you studied psychology or anything like that. You know that when you're awake, the researchers call it the beta waves. You're awake, they have little small waves. Your brain is working at a very quick pace, and they're very small waves. If they measure your brain waves, they're very small. Okay, that's called the beta waves. As you start to relax, and usually this happens even watching TV, you'll have what is called alpha waves. They get just a little bit bigger. They soon drop off into theta waves, which get even bigger. And then delta waves, which get bigger, and then you go into what is called sleep four stage. Sleep four stage is mostly delta waves, and in those stages, the waves of your brain are just real slow. It's going real slow, and your body is now in deep sleep, very deep, almost, you know, you're just like really down. And that stage seems to be good for your health, where your body is cleaning up old dead cells, replacing them, replenishing them with new cells, and restoring itself. It's a wonderful restorative sleep, and that's what you need. When you don't fall asleep, you become tired, perhaps forgetful and inefficient. The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes 5. Few things, you know, as I said, are praised more than a good night's sleep. Here's what Ecclesiastes 5 says in verse 12. The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. He can have a big meal. He can have no meal. My dad could have a big cup of coffee Right before he went to sleep, take a drink, a big cup of coffee, get up, go in, lie down. He's out like a light. Didn't bother him at all. But the full stomach of the abundance of the rich, the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. He's more sedentary. He's not working enough. He's not building enough lactic acid from the muscle, use of muscles, and therefore he doesn't sleep as well. Sleep is the normal suspension of consciousness wherein the body then is refreshed. And here's what Psalm 3 in verse 5 says, I lay down. This is Psalm 3, verse 5. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Eternal sustains me. I lay down, I slept, then I awoke, and the Eternal sustains me. Here's another translation, this New English translation says, I rested and slept, I awoke, for the Eternal protects me. It can be, it sustains me, or the Eternal protects me. And in Matthew, you know, you have this parable. Jesus gave the parable of the bridegroom, you know, but the bridegroom delayed, you remember? And in Matthew 25 and verse 5, now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. You remember that? You ever been drowsy? It's wonderful, you know, you're just drowsy. But you hate to fight it. You know, when you're drowsy and you're trying to keep your eyes open and the drowsiness hits you. And, you know, you don't want to be behind the wheel of the car at that time. That is not a good place because you're almost fighting it. You know, some years ago, by the way, the other stage of sleep is after the deep sleep is REM sleep. REM. That means rapid eye movement. And rapid eye movement sleep has the same type of waves as beta waves when you're fully awake. Your eyes are moving rapidly in that period of time. And as you go through the evening, if they put a thing that measures brain waves, they periodically will see that rapid eye movement. Some years ago, they decided, well, I wonder if rapid eye movement sleep is important. And they decided to watch this guy as he slept. Several people did this too. And every time he had the rapid eye movement, they would wake him up. And then he would have it, and then they would wake him up. And the more they kept away, after a couple of nights sleep, then all of a sudden, when they tried to wake him up during that REM sleep, and they had a terrible time. They almost had to shake him and drag him out of bed, pull him up and try to get him awake because he wants to go into that rapid eye movement. There's something about the REM sleep that lets the brain, I believe, lets the brain sort out all of the memories and issues. And if you don't get it, you'll start to hallucinate. Because you won't put, I believe, you won't be able to put things where they are. They tried a guy in Cleveland some years ago, kept him awake for so many days, and he said he hallucinated. He would just, seeing things and hearing things, his brain was not taking in proper information. Now, we need sleep. Every creature on earth needs sleep. The cows sleep, the giraffes sleep, the lions sleep, you know, everything. Little kittens sleep, monkeys sleep in the trees, the birds sleep, you know, they all sleep. Everything sleeps. There's one being that doesn't sleep. It's in Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber, which means get drowsy, nor sleep. The Eternal is your keeper. The Eternal is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. That's Psalm 121, verses 4 through 7. God does not sleep. Okay? He does not sleep. But he does do this. He does communicate, and has, and many times, communicated through dreams in sleep. When people sleep, God has spoken to them in dreams. Take a look at Genesis chapter 20. You remember the occasion where Abraham was visiting Abimelech, and Abimelech, you know, took a kind of a liking to Sarah. Sarah was very, very attractive, even at age whatever she was, 75 there, and Abimelech took a very strong liking to her, and asked Abraham, you know, well, what is she? And Abraham said, well, she's my sister. It's a half a lie because she was half sister. And so he said, you know, she's my sister. And so Abimelech started, you know, he started trying to woo Sarah. But God came, this is Genesis chapter 20, verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she's married. I mean, he's just started taking her over. Come on over, be at my place. You know, now, Abimelech had not come near her. I mean, he had not approached her in a sexual way and said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though I'm blameless? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, this is the way I've done it. I didn't know. I've been playing this thing straight. They've been lying to me. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also have kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. That's from Genesis chapter 20. So in a dream, he was, you know, spared his life. You know, stay away from Sarah. And you remember when Joseph found out that Mary was already expecting before they got married and everything, and he didn't know what to do. He didn't want to embarrass her. She was a nice girl. He didn't want to hurt her and all that. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, this is Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. I'll just get rid of her. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for the child she has conceived, who has been conceived in her, is of the Holy Spirit. So he gets told. In chapter 2 of Matthew, dropping down to verse 12, Matthew 2, verse 12, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return. Now this is the Magi. You remember when the Magi were there? They went to see and remember Herod told them, come on back. When you find him, let me know where he is, because I would like to come and worship him too. But the Magi were warned by God in a dream not to go back there. So they left by another way to go back to their own country. Now when the days had been gone, an angel of the Lord, this is Matthew 2, verses 12 and verse 13, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph now in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So again, God communicates in the dream. Now when Herod died, in verse 19 of chapter 2 of Matthew, when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph while he was in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are now dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father, Father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned by God, now this is again Matthew chapter 2, dropping down to verse 22, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee. And he came and lived in a city called Nazareth. And there was to fulfill the word spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. So sometimes in our dreams, God can sometimes speak to us. We often get solutions. Hey, Have you ever had a problem you've been working on and you didn't know what to do with it, and you worked on it and you worked on it, you can't find a way? Now, this happened to me when I was in my first year in college, in another college, and I was taking a math course, and they had given us some of these problems, and I remember trying to work this problem out, and I could not get this answer. I did not know how. You know, they always give the answers in the back of the book. The answer is not what they want. They want you to know how to get to that answer. That's the. I did not know how they got that answer. I don't. You know, I kept doing this and doing this, and I couldn't. And I went to sleep at night. I'd worked until I was, you know, exhausted, and I went to sleep. In my dream, right before I woke up in the morning, I had this dream of how you get there. And I got up and I thought, I'm going to try that. And it was just in my dream, and I got up and tried it. It worked. It went through. So sometimes your subconscious mind works. Sometimes, you know, your brain keeps working on things even though you stopped. Your brain keeps working. And it's amazing. And God uses our brain and sometimes uses our dreams to communicate. God created Adam and Eve, you remember? Now, one of the things God did in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, is that he caused what is called a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. A deep sleep. So deep, he caused it. He made him go into that deep sleep, and he made him stay there, that God was able to take one of his ribs and close up the flesh after he had cut into his body, took a rib, and he didn't wake up. And there we have the basis of anesthesia. Anesthesia. They could take your brain down so deep, so much, so they reduce the ability all the way down to what is called the vital signs, and you cannot feel any pain. You cannot feel anything. You're just not conscious. And God was able to do that with Adam. He caused him to go into this deep, deep sleep. And God made a covenant with Abraham, you know, while he slept. You see that in Genesis chapter 15. And though God does not sleep, there are a few passages from poetic imagery that imply that God is sleeping. You remember in Psalm 44? In verse 23, here's what it says. Psalm 44. Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O eternal? O Lord, awake. Do not reject us forever. Now that's poetic. God doesn't sleep. We know that. So, but it's like, well, you're not answering. You're not hearing me. Well, you know, how about getting up from your sleep? Are you sleeping, God? You know, I need your help. Now sleep is also used metaphorically. And a metaphor for death. You know, the Bible talks about, and he slept with his fathers. And this king lived so many years, and he slept with his fathers. And it's used for a metaphor, whether you are a righteous person or a wicked person. It's used as sleep. In the book of Psalms, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1 through 3, it goes like this. For the choir director, a psalm of David. How long, O eternal, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? This is Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O eternal, my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. I'll sleep the sleep of death. People sleep the sleep of death. They look like they're sleeping. They act like they're sleeping. They, you know, and for all the world, it looks like they're sleeping. And the Bible uses that term, sleep. In Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 57, I will make her princes and her sages drunk, along with her governors, officials, and warriors. And they will fall asleep forever and never wake up. This is again God's judgment against Babylon, you know. I will make them fall asleep. They'll fall asleep forever. That's a death and never wake up. This is the king's declaration. Yahweh of hosts is his name. Now in the book of Daniel, Daniel talks about a resurrection. You can see it here. You'll see the implication that it's a resurrection in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. It says this, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth." Sleep. David slept with his fathers. So-and-so died. He slept with his fathers. And so-and-so. And when they use that phrase, "he slept with your fathers," it is a sort of that you died a natural death. You died honorably. You slept with your fathers. You had a decent burial. People respected you at the end of your life. That's what it means. That's the implication. And in the book of Daniel, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there you go, two different categories, even though they're all, some are not too righteous, others are righteous, but they're all sleeping. Everybody sleeps in the dust of the earth. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, talking about Passover, talking about the proper use of and a recognition of the body of Christ, he said this. I'm going to read it from the McDonald Idiomatic Translation. McDonald Idiomatic Translation goes like this in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians and verse 30. "This is the very reason that there are many weak and sick among you, as well as a considerable number who are sleeping the sleep of death." That's what they interpret the word, "and many sleep." The Greek just says "many sleep," but they interpreted the sleep of death. Everyone knows, and when you read that, you knew that when it said "many sleep," that there are many sick among you and many sleep, that meant death. It's a metaphor. And in the New American Standard Version, it goes this way, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." And we all know that that word "sleep" is a metaphor for death. Now, in the New Testament, Christ will awaken believers. He wakes them up, doesn't he? He wakes them up. Jesus said in John 5, verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in their tombs." The Greek word translated "graves" in the King James Version really means a tomb, a place where it's like a memorial tomb. "All that are in their tombs will hear his voice." See? "And they'll come forth. They will hear the voice of the Son of Man. Don't marvel at this, for all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." So it's a resurrection of everyone who slept. They're sleeping. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10, "Who died for us," talking about Christ, "who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him." So again, the metaphor is sleep. And God's people work. His servants serve him. And sometimes sleep is a rest. People just become so exhausted. Their bodies become so worn out. They just become so exhausted. I remember on several occasions where people have told a loved one who was, please don't leave me. And the loved one is trying their best. They've got diseases and things overwhelming them. "Please don't leave me. Stay for me." But sometimes when the pain is so severe, when the disease is so hurtful, when they are so worn out, I think it's a grace to be able to say to a loved one, "I'll be all right. I'll be all right, honey. I'll be all right, my dear. I'll be all right, my love, or whoever you are, my mother, my father. Well, I'll be all right. If you need to go, if you need to let go, just go ahead and rest. Just rest." Because sometimes death is a rest. Death is a rest, and it's precious in the eyes of God himself. Death is a precious thing. Precious in the sight of the Eternal is the death of his saints, the scripture says. That's hard. It's hard for us. We don't mourn for them. They're sleeping. They're resting. We mourn for us because we lost them. We lost them. But sometimes you have to be able to let them go because life is so hard now. It's so tough on them. It's so much pain. It's so much hurt. Who wants to live like that? And this is the idea that why God is talking about death as a sleep. Now, I know a lot of churches have a hard time with this. You see, they have a very hard time with it because they think, well, they shouldn't go, are you a soul sleeper? There was a pejorative statement. Are you a soul sleeper? You believe the soul sleeps, and I believe it goes up somewhere and it's active and it's there, and you know, and they can't accept the resurrection from the dead. I mean, I'm talking about even some serious ministers who seem to be smart. They can't accept that. They can't accept that when you die, you're dead, and that the life will come when Jesus Christ calls you forth. They can't accept that. They have a hard time with that. And yet that is the teaching of the Scriptures. There is no other teaching of the Scriptures based on that. I know people want to say, well, no, we're going to go somewhere right away. But that's not what the Scripture says. Those who he died for us so that whether we're awake or whether we sleep, we will live together with him. Let me read 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ. We sleep in Christ. We will be resurrected. We will be made awake. We will be made alive in the right time, the right place. Now, the Bible has more to say about sleep. And there is a time that you should not sleep. There's a definite time when you should not sleep. And we'll talk about that time next time.